How many of you are going on mission trips? All right. I want to pray for you guys, but I want to read a verse first. So stand if you're able to in honor of the reading of God's word, Mark chapter 13. We're not in 13, but here's the reason I'm reading 13 to you. 13 is where I think all of this is headed. So before I give you the main idea or any of that, I want you to see the glimpse of what's coming in the text a chapter plus away from where we're going to be today. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And he came out of the temple, and one of his disciples looked to him and said, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Judgment is what's on the horizon as we enter our text for today. Dear Lord, would you help me to be faithful to the text, faithful to your word? Lord, would you be with our students this week to help them finish strong before spring break? Would you be with all of those who are traveling on mission trips? Would you allow the Spirit to go with them, to let them see people saved, to see fruit of their labors? Would you give them safe travel? Would you bring us all back safely after spring break? Lord, would you help us just to be faithful stewards of all that you've entrusted to us? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. All right, let me set it up. This is the setup. This is what's happening. We were on the way, and the way is selfless service following after the servant teacher, Jesus, the ultimate suffering servant Messiah. So now we're coming into Jerusalem. As we come into Jerusalem, we're going to have an entry. After we have an entry, we're going to have a parable with a fig tree. It's one of Mark's sandwiches. You remember the sandwiches he puts at the beginning, and he puts it at the end so that you understand what's in the middle. It's one of his techniques that he uses in writing to communicate well with us. And then you're going to see him interacting with the temple as well. And we're going to see all of this in a passage that is one of the passages that Bertrand Russell and some others use to actually deny the gospel. So it's important that we understand this, that we get it right, that we walk through this. But to set it up, the whole idea of what we're looking at is something that looks really, really good on the outside, but inside is hollow and empty. So we're going to see a fig tree, and that fig tree is going to have leaves but no figs. We're going to see a temple, and that temple is going to have activity but no prayer. And so when we think about these things, this fits our culture so well. This is the Instagram culture, right? I mean, think about some Instagram pictures that you could see at some point in time. You could see an Instagram picture. I think I have one to put up like this. This one's actually from ChatGPT. And the prompt in here was, "Show me the perfect Christian college student and everything that proves this is true." You've got Jesus and coffee. It looks like a plus sign rather than a cross, but it's all right. Faith, hope, and love, the Bible. Apparently, Chat likes the purpose-driven life. That's one of the books down there. You've got trust in the Lord. You've got flags. You've got campus ministry. You apparently have a desk in the middle of the lawn, and Apple, I don't know why that works, but here you go. But we all know Chat has no soul. This is not artwork. This is just numbers and things put together that create an empty, hollow, fake picture. There's no worshiping happening here, right? But does it look pretty? Okay, we don't like Chat. Boo, bad Chat. Let's see what Gemini can do. Gemini, what can you give me? Apparently, Gemini doesn't like blondes, likes brunettes. There you go, Gemini. Hey, guys, I'm sorry. I said he or she, but apparently guys are not as godly as girls. And so it went with girls on both sides. I'm just saying. Yeah, here you go. I mean, is that a Greek New Testament out there? I don't know. You've got like the puzzle picture of the cross. You've got the fake plant, which really fits with today's text. There you go. I don't know. I told it to give me a guy, and all it did was replace the girl with the guy still sitting like that. I was like, no, I'm not using that. That doesn't work. No. We don't have those at Cedarville. All right. I'm just kidding. All right, so I go to Google next, and I'm like, give me Instagram. Give me some of the best on Instagram. Now, I have no clue whose picture this is. I'm using it for educational purposes, so it's allowable. But show me the picture. Oh, now this is what we see on the gram, right? Look, you've got the color highlighted pencils on the Bible, yellow and pink. I see it writing on the side. That's the ESV Journal Bible. I mean, that's like, you've got the coffee mug. You have Christmas lights. Who puts Christmas lights in their quiet time? I mean, come on. This looks exactly like what we do. In the mornings when I rise, give me 30 minutes worth of preparation to take my picture to post on Instagram. I mean, this is like, am I right? Now, I'm sure this person's godly and I don't know who it is and don't really care. But look at that. Like, that is picture perfect. But what's behind it? You all know and I know. If we're honest with ourselves, we can put forward this really perfect image, but on the inside, we can be completely hollow, struggling, dying, and withering. I had a great example of this in 2016. The storms were rolling through. It was in March. And all of a sudden, as the storms roll through, this tree falls down. This tree was a really tall tree. It was in our yard. And when I go out to look at the tree that fell down, look at how hollow it is on the inside. Until this tree fell down, I had absolutely no clue that there was any problem with this tree. It looked like a perfectly normal tree. I mean, it was really tall. It was a nice tree. It was a beautiful tree. And you look at this tree and you think, man, this tree's awesome. And then all of a sudden, one of these storms blow through that we get in March, this time of year, in Ohio with real strong winds. And all of a sudden, we hear a crack and a thud. Boom. I don't go outside then because it's pouring down rain. I go outside the next day and I look and I see this thing and I begin to look at this. I actually jumped inside of it and took a picture inside of it. It doesn't look as good as this does to show you just how both sides were empty. So this is the one I'm showing you. But what we see here is we see fruitlessness. We see an example of what's in our text today. So here's your main idea. Jesus exposes fruitless religion by demanding authentic faith. I'm just gonna be real with you today. Jesus would rather you be real with him in your prayers and in your messiness than to put up a fake front and be withering and dying on the inside and trying to pretend like everything is great on the outside. Maybe that's you right now. You attend a Christian university. You go to chapel. You're here. You go to your Bible classes. But if you're honest, you know you're faking it. Putting up the fake front. You're withering away. You're dying on the inside. There's no longing for God. There's no real growth. There's no fruit. You appear to have it all together, but all it is appearances. And today in our text, what we see is Jesus exposes that fruitless religion by demanding authentic faith. Here's your outline. We're going to see Jesus the King enters Jerusalem in 1 through 11. We're going to see Jesus the judge exposes fruitlessness in 12 through 21. And then we're going to see Jesus the teacher emphasizes faith in 22 through 25. So we begin by looking at chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus the King enters Jerusalem. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany and to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. What I want you to notice here is the deliberate preparation and that Jesus knew everything that was happening. Because some will look at this fig tree and they'll say, oh, Jesus lost his temper. This is an unjust curse. It's not. It's an object lesson. But here we notice from the very beginning, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. He said to them, you go into the village in front of you, and immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Now, this is important. It's an important detail because Zechariah 9:9 prophesies that he's going to ride on a colt that's never been ridden on. He said, untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately. So they went. They went away. What did they find? They found a colt tied at the door outside in the street and they untied it. And as they began to untie it, some of those who were there said, what are you doing untying the colt? And so they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. Jesus knew where the colt was going to be. He knew exactly what to say to them because it had been prepared I don't know if he prepared it ahead of time. I don't know if it was in a dream. I don't know what happened here. I don't know how he prepared it, but I want you to know that this is all methodical. This is deliberate preparation where Jesus had prepared for the entry into Jerusalem. All through Mark, the Son of God, Jesus, has made his way through, and we have journeyed, and we've been on this journey to the way, and now we are coming into Jerusalem, and he says, go get the colt. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this in a way that will fulfill prophecy, and Jesus is now entering. He's had blind Bartimaeus say to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. You are the teacher. You are the master. Now here he is coming in. There's no more secret. It's time. If this were a movie, the music picks up. The confrontation is coming. The foreshadowing is on the way. You've got the hero and you've got the enemy, and the two are going to clash. And when we get to the next chapter, you're going to see battle after battle after battle of wits, and Jesus wins them all. But this is the beginning of that coming foreshadowing of the clash that's going to happen that ultimately leads to the cross. So he's there at Jerusalem. He's going to enter. It's now the messianic procession. They bring the colt. They threw their cloaks on it so he wouldn't be sitting directly on this animal. This is what you do for royalty. He comes in and they spread many cloaks on the road. This is an entry that is significant. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting from Psalm 18, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what are they anticipating here? Probably anticipating Jesus to come into Jerusalem. He's the guy doing all these miracles. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to push them out. He's going to bring in the Davidic kingdom. They're anticipating all this earthly stuff just like we do, y'all. I'm going to follow Jesus so I can get all the material possessions and the new luxury feature on the car, and everything's going to be perfect and my Instagram life is going to look just right and life's not going to be hard. But John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation. Our hope is not in this world. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And so they're probably looking for this earthly kingdom, and they're singing out, it's time. He's coming. Is he going to do it? What's going to happen? And then in verse 11, there's a silent inspection. This gives us a clue. He entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Talk about anticlimactic. He rides in. Hosanna. Here he comes. It's the king. This is important. He goes to the temple. He looks around. Got it. Well, let's go get some sleep. Is that it, Jesus? Is that all? What's happening here? It's coming. Don't worry. But what we see first is that Jesus the King enters Jerusalem. It's not his first time, but it'll be his last. We see next that Jesus the Judge exposes fruitlessness. It's the next day, verse 12. They're coming from Bethany. He was hungry. He sees off in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now that throws us. I'm not a horticulture specialist, but when you read all the commentaries, they'll tell you that once a fig tree has leaves, there's some tiny things that grow on it before the figs actually grow on it that people would eat. And so if you see green leaves, you should expect something on it. And so here, even though he tells us it's not the season for figs, that doesn't mean there was no expectation that there wouldn't be anything on it. And so Jesus says to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now, this is where some who are skeptics would say to you, this is Jesus' outburst of anger and a misuse of power. Well, I would say to them, don't you recognize the power here? Even if you don't like what the text is saying, you're still acknowledging the power that's present in this. But what you can't miss is the Mark and sandwich, because we're going to come back to this. And this is really not all about a fig tree. This is about a temple. This is about a house that is supposed to be a house of prayer that has become a den of thieves. It has become a materialistic culture. And Jesus is saying, no, look, we're going to chapter 13. There's not going to be a stone left. Judgment is coming, y'all. And this is the object lesson. So I'm really bad with plants and flowers and everything of that nature. And so when I was in seminary, I killed an aloe plant. I didn't try to. I actually killed it because I overwatered it. So I gave it too much attention and the roots just withered and all of a sudden it had three stems. This aloe plant with three stems just all of a sudden fell over and died. And I'm like, in the world? That's when I decided I don't like plants because they don't like me. Like I guess that was petty and selfish, but whatever. So I like fake plants. I don't have to water them and they don't fall over and die on me. But if I have a fake aloe plant and I burn my finger, can I go to my fake aloe plant and get something I can put on my finger? Nope, I gotta go to DG and get some aloe. It's probably fake aloe, but it's aloe in a bottle and I put it on my finger. And so here, what we see is green leaves, but nothing to eat. It looks really pretty. It's Instagram perfect. Take the picture, put the filter on it, post that thing. Most beautiful fig tree in the history of the world. Look what I've grown. There's nothing on it. Do you see it? So what happens next? Verse 15, we move into the sandwich, the center portion. And they came to Jerusalem and they entered the temple. And Jesus began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned their tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So this is in the court of the Gentiles. It is the only area that non-Jewish people, that Gentiles could go in order to pray or to be present. And what had happened is they had begun selling everything that was for the sacrificial system. And in this sacrificial system, this was big business. One of the commentaries I read said over 200,000 sheep were sold during a particular season. You think about the dollars that we're talking about in that. And so they're selling all of this out here. So you walk into the place where the Gentiles are supposed to be praying, and what do you hear? You hear animals, and you hear people haggling over prices, and you hear money changing hands, and you see all of these things happening, and you see Jesus's anger at all of the activity that is taking place, and behind it, there is no substance. And that's where the caution comes for us. Activity in our lives, activity in our churches, activity in a university better be backed up by substance, authentic faith. Otherwise, it's fruitless religion. Some of you are going to Salt Lake City over spring break. When you go to Salt Lake City, you're going to encounter the Mormon Church. All sorts of activity. I mean, they go on mission. It is part of the expectation. All of this activity, but behind this activity is not a genuine faith in the gospel. It's a genuine faith in the works that are taking place to earn salvation. And here, what Jesus is seeing in the temple is not a house of prayer. Verse 17, he says he taught them. He's teaching them. He's saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of robbers. Now here's the confrontation. It's coming. It says the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. You see it coming together, right? Mark is foreshadowing. So when we move into the end of this chapter and into chapter 12, you're going to get all these confrontations. By what authority? Do you pay taxes? What happens in the resurrection? All of these different things are coming. They are challenges and confrontations because we are marching towards the cross where they are literally going to kill Jesus. And this is why. He shows up at their temple and he says to them, this is fruitless religion. You're really, really busy accomplishing nothing. It's one of the fears of my life is that I'll be really, really busy without actually doing any good for the kingdom. It's one of my fears for you is that we are busy with activity, but we're not actually making a difference in other people's lives. It's fruitless religion. It's works. And what Jesus calls for is an authentic faith. Are you honest with him? Do you pray to him? Do you cry out to him? Do you tell him when you're struggling and when you're suffering? Do you communicate with others in a way for their best interest? Do you love God? Do you love others? They want to kill him. Verse 19, when evening came, they went out of the city. So now we see the end of the sandwich. Verse 20, Jesus, the teacher, emphasizes faith. This is your third point. And they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree. It withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And it's as though he was surprised. Rabbi, look, exclamation point. That fig tree you cursed, look, it's withered. Now, here's an aside. This is how my brain works. So be with me for a moment, but put a comma there. Do trees wither overnight? No, like that tree that was in my yard looked great for years. It took years for it to wither and hollow out and then fall down. It takes a long time for things to die. Like, you can see it in trees where portions of it are dying and eventually the whole thing dies, and you can see plants that start to wither and droop, and you can sometimes revitalize them. And so Jesus curses a fig tree and the very next day it's withered. Now, hang with me here. Is that deception? No. He cursed it. It died. It's a divine mandate. So why is it that we have a problem thinking that Jesus could put things into creation that perhaps look old with an appearance of age, and yet he put them there in 6 literal days? I don't know. You see, I see glimpses in the New Testament of like Jesus turning the water into wine, and the wine's like the fine wine that's aged for a long time, and Jesus cursing a fig tree and automatically it's withered from its roots. And so I have no problem with Jesus creating the world in 6 literal days and giving an appearance of age, Jesus creating Adam and Eve and having them fully grown adults, able to think and talk and communicate. I have no issue with that because I think that's what we see throughout Scripture. All right, aside done. We're back on our text. It's withered away from its roots. Look, the fig tree is withered. And Jesus answered to them, have faith in God. Oh, that's great. So what do? We have faith. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Okay, and right there we get uncomfortable. Name it and claim it? Prosperity theology? Is that what's being taught here? Well, before we start cutting it to death with 1,000 paper cuts, just let it sit for a second. About having faith in God and the boldness that we should pray with. If you don't doubt, it'll come to pass. I'll come back to it. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. It's already happened, and it will be yours. Oh boy, that sounds really good. And whenever you stand praying, repeatedly, not one time, but as you do this praying, forgive others. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you as your trespass. So here's what we see. We see have faith, we see pray boldly, and we see forgive others. That's what we do in our prayers. Now here's where we get really uncomfortable, because things I ask for don't always happen. Why is it that things I ask for don't always happen? Why did I not get 100 on that test I didn't study for? Lord, I asked, I had faith, it still didn't happen. I got an F, it's because you didn't study. Think ahead to Mark 14. Mark 14, 36, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And he says, God, I know anything's possible for you. If it's your will, allow this cup to pass by me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. There's the prayer. There's the pattern. God, I know you can do it. I don't have a lack of faith here. I know it's possible, but it may not be in accordance with your will. It may not be something you want to have happen for me to get 100 on a test I didn't study for, because your word also says I'm gonna reap what I've sown. And if I didn't put in the time, I don't get the reward. It may be that this is not in accordance with your will. And so when I pray with faith and I pray boldly, and I pray forgiving others for what they've done so that God will forgive me. But at the same time, I recognize God may say, no, that's not in your best interest. And God may say slow, because now's not the time for that. Oh God, I want that girl to say yes to the date. No, not time yet. You see, if I had met my wife in high school, she would not have given me the time of day. It's true. For one thing, I still hadn't learned that we was and he done it wasn't proper grammar, and that would have driven her crazy. But it wasn't time. No, slow down. It's okay. God's got it. And if everything is right, God doesn't say no or slow, he says go. So what do we do? We pray with faith and we pray bold prayers and we trust in a sovereign good God to do what is in our best interest, and we align our will with his will and we say, God, I really want this, but not my will be done, but your will be done. That's what we pray. So the fig tree was withered from its roots. The fig tree wasn't cursed on accident. It was an object lesson. Because in chapter 13, after some more confrontation, we're gonna see Jesus say this temple is not what it's supposed to be. It's not a house of prayer. It's not benefiting all nations. It's a corrupt system. And so the Jesus, who is the one who cursed this tree, would later be hung upon a cursed tree. So that as he died for us in our place and for our sakes, that veil that separated us, that caused all of those sacrifices, would be torn from top to bottom. So that we no longer had to go to the court of Gentiles in order to pray, but we had access directly to God, so that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we can pray to him. We need no more sheep or doves or sacrifices, because the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has been sacrificed for all of us. It is finished, it is done, it is over. And now we get the opportunity to be purely authentic directly with God. So where are you today? Here's my application for you. First, Jesus cares more about your authenticity than your appearance. For some of you, it's great. Jesus knows we're all messed up. I know we're all messed up. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have issues. All of us. So all of us every day preach the gospel to ourselves and plead to the mercy of the cross and ask Jesus to help us by the power of his spirit and by his word. We get up, no Bible, no breakfast. We get in the word. We ask the spirit to help us. We live that day. We get ready to go to bed. No Bible, no bed. Morning and evening, we meditate on God's word. We keep trudging forward. We lock arms and we do it together. So right now, I'm gonna ask you to take a few moments to be genuine with God. If you want to come down here while we're singing, that's fine. If you want to come down here now, that's fine. If you want to stay where you are, if you want to get on your knees, if you want to step out into the aisle, that's fine. We're going to sing a few songs, and you're going to have some time just to be authentic with God. Sing to him with authenticity. If you're not in a place where you can sing, cry out to him, pray to him. Be real and be genuine with him. Cedarville, let's not be fake. Let's not be the fig tree with no figs. Let's actually produce fruit in our own lives. And let's love God and love others with authenticity. I'm gonna pray for you. As I pray, they're gonna come and then we're gonna sing. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be authentic and genuine and real with you. I pray that you would help us not to put up fake fronts so that we care more about what people say than what you think. But Lord, help us to know that we are all in need of your mercy and in need of your grace, and help us to plead out for it. To ask you to forgive us, to ask you to love us, to ask you to guide us. Lord, we want to serve you well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.